You know, children sometimes can speak words of such wisdom that baffles the mind. I actually have some of my own when they were little and made some statements that are absolutely made me stand beside myself. I've recorded those. Powerful words of wisdom. And you know that the Spirit of God really is working in them at that early age. Words of wisdom come from children. I had a great friend many years ago. We lost touch in the last 20 years or so. But he was a pastor here in town, in the south side of town. And he told me a story one time that I have never, ever forgotten. He told me a story about how when he was a pastor, he would have the children talk before he preaches. So they bring all the children in the church and they come up front and he will talk to the children. And one day, he was going to talk to them about forgiveness. And so, in order to make his point clear and in order to visualize it for the kids, he brought a ugly summer shirt. I mean, it looked so terrible. And he held it up and he said to the kids, he said, "Kids, somebody said to me, this is an ugly shirt and I need to throw it away. But that person hurt my feelings deeply because this shirt is my favorite shirt. I love this shirt. I can't get rid of this shirt. In fact, I felt so deeply hurt by those words. I can't forgive that person. Why should I forgive that person?" Well, his own six-year-old daughter was sitting there with the kids. And she piped up and said, "You should." Hoping that his daughter would just keep quiet. He said, "But why should I forgive that person? Why? Because they hurt me deeply." And she yelled again and she said, "Because you're married to her." "Because you're married to her." Wisdom. Profound wisdom. From a mouth of a six-year-old. He said, "I was really hoping the kids would say, you know, because Jesus forgave us, or because God forgives us, or because..." He said, "Trust my six-year-old daughter who says, because you're married to her." We have begun a series of messages on the three-legged stool of a blessed marriage. We saw in the last message that the very first one of the three legged stool for a blessed marriage, and notice it is not perfect marriage because none exist. Blessed marriage is selflessness. And we saw that the ingredients of selflessness is maturity, magnanimity, and malleability. And we saw that how self-centeredness in the Garden of Eden created the first marital war between Adam and Eve. And today I want to talk to you about the second leg of the stool, forgiveness. Why forgiveness is so important? Why does it come second after selflessness? I'll tell you why. Because somebody can be selfless and just roll down and be a doormat. Some people do that. But in their heart, they're having problem with forgiveness. I hope that neither would be right. See, selflessness, as we saw, has nothing to do with playing a role of a doormat. Forgiveness is probably one of those subjects that Christians, non-Christians, churchgoers, non-churchgoers, people all over the place talk about. It's a subject that's familiar to a lot of people. That's why it's hard when you deal with subject with which people are familiar, is to be able to get you past all your preconceived ideas. And I said, "Oh, I know what he's going to talk about. And now I understand." And you're going to block your mind. Please don't. Because what I'm going to tell you, you've never heard before. Not from me even. But it is a subject that people talk about. Forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. You get all the secular preachers like Dr. Phil and Dr. Laura and Oprah, and all of them preach forgiveness and tell you how important forgiveness is, how healthy forgiveness is, and how freeing forgiveness is, and they preach that message to their congregations all over the country, motivational preachers forever telling you how wonderful and healing forgiveness is, and that's wonderful. But I want to tell you something. The preaching of the virtue of forgiveness, without comprehending experientially what it means to be forgiven of God, is like somebody trying to describe the blue sky to a blind person. You can explain away all you want. It cannot substitute the experience. An experience of forgiveness is only possible when you recognize your own sinfulness, when you recognize how you have fallen short of the standards of God, for recognizing of how you could never save yourself, that your sin has separated you from God, but God in His mercy through His Son reached down and He died on the cross, and He says to you when you come to Him, you are forgiven. And until you experience that, you will not understand how to receive nor give forgiveness. And that's why when I talk to a couple having problem forgiving one another, I can almost be certain as I dig deeper, either one or both of them have faulty understanding of the grace of God and the forgiveness of the grace of God. You know, Peter, the Apostle Peter, just, he's my favorite. He really is. He's just my favorite because I see myself identifying with him. I tend to put my foot deep into my mouth at times. And he was sort of an impetuous guy. And Peter comes to Jesus in Matthew 18 and he says to Jesus, Jesus, how many times should I forgive? And he knows what the law said. And therefore he said, and immediately he goes on to say, 7 times? You know what he's hoping, like a teacher's pet. You know, he was basically waiting for Jesus to say, oh, Peter, you're a good guy. Man, 7 times, that's generous. That's magnanimous, Peter. That is wonderful. I know the law only said you forgive once, but you saying 7 times, oh, Peter, you're great. And so you can imagine when he got blistered when Jesus said, 7 times 70. That's 490 times. And then Jesus goes on to tell a parable about forgiveness. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, Peter, you keep on forgiving until you lose count. That's what he's saying, because by the time you get to 275 or 276 and he's still counting, you know, by the time you're going to lose count, you go back, start all over again. I want to help you today to understand, comprehend, practice the anatomy of forgiveness. Because without that understanding, you will continuously have a hard time forgiving. Husbands and wives who carry bitterness toward each other that go for years and years and years below the surface. That's what the Bible calls the root of bitterness, because it's below the surface. It's hidden from view. Sometimes even the person himself or herself is not in touch with them. They are roots. They are not fruits on the tree. So there are 3 things that I want to tell you that are going to help you not only to understand forgiveness, but to practice forgiveness on a constant basis. Number one, I want to call this attack the insignificant. Attack the insignificant. I'm trying to make them easier for you, give you all the first letters and all the stuff, so if you're not taking notes, at least remember them. Attack the insignificant. Secondly, arrest the incompatible. And thirdly, attain your identity. Attack the insignificant. You say, what does that mean? Many of you have heard me say, major on the majors when it comes to the ministry. But here I'm going to tell you, I want you to reverse that formula. When it comes to marriage, you're going to reverse that formula. You're going to major on the minors. You're going to major on the insignificant. You're going to attack the insignificant. You see, when it comes to forgiveness between a husband and wife, you have to reverse what I've been saying in area of ministry. Why? Because when you learn to forgive the small stuff, you will be able to forgive the big stuff. When you understand and practice the forgiving of the little things, you will forgive the big things. When you don't deal with forgiveness with small issues, most certainly you will have a very hard time to understand, let alone know how to forgive the big ones. You see, when I don't know how to forgive the little blips on the screens, I won't know how to deal with the big blips when they come along. The book of Song of Solomon. Solomon's wife said the following words, chapter 2, verse 15, for those of you who want the reference. Solomon's wife in the Song of Solomon said, "Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom." What is she saying here? What's her deepest concern? Listen carefully. Her deepest concern was that if these little foxes in marriage relationship make their way through some broken fences and get into a marriage relationship, no matter how blessed it may be, it's in full bloom, it will most certainly create havoc unless these little foxes stop dead in their tracks. Because these little foxes can be as bad for the vineyard as a hurricane, because both can destroy the harvest. The little foxes do it slowly and over time, while the big ones cause immediate damage, but nonetheless, the damage is the same. The damage is the same. I want you to hear me right on this. When you train yourself to deal with forgiveness with each other's bad habits, irritating habits, don't raise your hands, we all have them, annoying characteristics, aggravating traits, you will avoid the building of an invisible wall in your marriage. That invisible wall can seriously hamper your relationship. It can be, in the long run, as dangerous as southern knowledge of infidelity. Some of you may be asking, well, you know, are these little things and the big things should be on the same level? Read my lips. Absolutely not. But if you have practiced forgiveness in those little things, you will forgive those big things. God forbid that they ever raise their ugly head in your marriage. What are these little foxes? Well, you know them. The little foxes in your home might be different. There are a lot of commonalities, I guess. Little foxes in every home can be the same thing. It could be as simple as squeezing the toothpaste tube from the middle or from the end. Or it could be as simple as turning all the lights on and somebody going around turning them all off. Or it could be as simple as neatness and tidiness. It could be as simple as a dreaded toilet seat, whether it's up or down. All I want to tell you is this, that all these little foxes that gnaw away and gnaw their way into a relationship can cause a great deal of damage. You know, I thought the other day as I was preparing this message, I used to do a lot of weddings in the early days. Thank God I got a wonderful team now. They do a lot of weddings and I perform very few weddings now. But I thought about if I am performing weddings still, you know how the couples always come before the altar. Many of you have come in this place and you said, honor, cherish. And you know what? If that's up to me, I would encourage the couple to say, forgive in the marriage vow. Because I want to tell you something. If there's one thing for sure that a couple will have to do, just like that little girl said, you have to forgive her. You're married to her. I forgive on a daily basis. Of course, different levels of offenses have different levels of forgiveness. Don't misunderstand this point. It's important. The little things require daily forgiveness, continuous forgiveness. But the major offenses take time. They take effort. They take prayer. They take repentance. They take brokenness. They take willingness for a total change. When a spouse betrays the marriage vow, a deeper level of forgiveness is required than all the simple things that we were just talking about. And the level of forgiveness is dependent on the level of repentance and change of heart. In the major offenses, such the betrayal of the marriage vow, hurt, anger, grief are very real to that individual. They cannot be glossed over. When someone betrays our trust, we feel deep pain that we can't even verbalize. And it takes time for these emotions to heal. Certainly, the scars might never go away. But it takes time for healing and trust to be restored. Listen to me, beloved friends. Listen. You cannot hold on to those feelings of betrayal and distrust forever. You cannot hold on to them forever. You cannot hold on to them forever. And that is why you not only to attack the insignificant, but secondly, you are to arrest the incompatible. You say, what do you mean by that? Once you forgive and let go of the hurts, you need to learn, and you need to understand, and you need to practice what the Bible means in 2 Corinthians 10:5, that we take every thought captive, or in other translations, we take prisoner every thought to make it in obedience to Christ, or in conformity to Christ, as some translation have it. Listen, I want to give you an understanding of that verse. I want to give you an understanding of this Bible teaching that I pray to God that you will never forget. Not only in few days or few months, I pray to God that the Holy Spirit will engrave it in the cortex of your mind and on your heart. Listen, the first thing you need to know about this verse is that we all live in a state of war. We get into trouble when we cease to know that, when we cease to understand that, when we cease to be on the alert. And the battlefield of that war is in your head. It's in your mind. Our enemy knows that if he can conquer some territories in your mind, he can set up a beachhead. And from that beachhead, he not only harass you all the time, but he will try every day to take more territories and more territories and more territories until he gets you away from your walk with the Lord. You see, unforgiveness is incompatible thought for the man or woman of God. I want to repeat that. Unforgiveness is an incompatible thought for the man or woman of God. That's Satan's beachhead that he brings into your mind. He brings into your heart. He brings into your life. And from there, he not only harasses you, but tries to expand his territory. Unforgiveness is the enemy's tent that he pitches in your mind, in your heart, in your emotions, in order that he might try to conquer other parts of your mind. Unforgiveness is incompatible thought for the believer. Unforgiveness in your life is a territory that has been conquered and acquired by the enemy. Unforgiveness, like all other ungodly thoughts, whether they are continuous anger or uncontrollable lust or hurtful, hateful hearts or selfishness, they are all thoughts that need to be arrested. You need to apprehend them and bring them to Chief Judge Jesus. Instead of you allowing unforgiveness to hold you hostage, you take unforgiveness prisoner and present it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of allowing unforgiveness to imprison you, you handcuff unforgiveness and give it to Jesus. Instead of you getting behind the bars of unforgiveness and stand there helplessly, you be the sheriff in town. You're the sheriff in town, and you can take that prisoner and you handcuff that prisoner and give him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians 4:31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, be well brawling and slander, and all other form of malice. Be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. just as Christ forgave you. You say, well, Michael, how do I do this? How do I do this? I always find it a lot easier when I share my own experience. Because I have a deep suspicion, good one, that probably 99.9% of you are in the same boat. When the enemy attacks me, he attacks me in two ways. He either ambushes me when I'm sitting there minding my own business, not doing anything particularly, and he comes in with his ambush, and he brings to mind past anger or resentment. And then you see your blood pressure rising. Your heart is pounding. Or sometimes he comes and kind of lead you gently down that road into the blind alley of resentment and keep that resentment rising. Past resentment that you, things that you've dealt with 20 million years ago. And it started rising. Slowly but surely, he leads you down that path. Well, the only way I know how to arrest him, whether he ambushes me or whether he slowly misguides me into the blind alley of resentment, of past resentment and past unforgiveness, I immediately call to my commander-in-chief and say, help! See, the problem is we don't take the time to do that. We allow him to take more territory. And then it becomes harder. And then I will take that big cannon gun and I'll shoot a prayer into heaven for that very person who caused me that feeling of resentment. And thus, I will take unforgiveness a prisoner. The best way, the only way I know how to handcuff unforgiveness in your life is by genuinely praying for that person. You say, Michael, you make it sound easy. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying it's possible. Because with God, everything is possible. When you call on Him first, arrest the incompatible that is after you have attacked the insignificant. And finally, attain what is your identity. You know, the human reaction to betrayal and hurt is so predictable. The human reaction is predictable. What is it? Do you know? Anger. Revenge. Man, she hurt me. I'm going to hurt her back. He hurt me. I'm going to hurt him back. That's a natural reaction. That's what the Bible calls the flesh or the old nature. You see, the old nature is what we were born with. Every one of us born with that old nature. And until Christ Jesus comes into your life, that old nature is dominating you, is dominating your thought, is dominating your habits, and is dominating your lifestyle, is dominating you. You are a slave to the old nature. But when Christ comes in, the old nature begins to shrink, and the new nature, there's a new sheriff in town. That new nature in Christ begins to take hold of you and commission you as the sheriff in town. And that begin to give you a different way of reacting to everything. As the old nature begins to go down, the new nature goes up. But let me tell you something. Without being on your face before God, without studying His Word on a regular basis, without being in fellowship with other believers, the old nature will always nag you. And so when you're betrayed and hurt, the old nature wants revenge, wants punishment. But then the new nature that Christ put in your heart and in your mind and in your life begins to whisper. You see, the old nature shouts. The new nature whispers and says, vengeance is the Lord's. He can do a better job. Let God be the judge. You extend mercy. You offer forgiveness when sought. You do not try to balance the scales by yourself. Why? Because you cannot do a good job. Secondly, because you need to remember that you were a sinner and offended a holy God, whether you knew it or not, and God forgave you when you repented. That's your identity in Christ. Even as a believer, when you walk and your walk stumbles and you fall into sin, and you come back crying to the Lord forgives you again. How many times? 7 times 70? No. You know what he has done? He has lost count. In fact, he doesn't even count at all. And so, forgiveness is both an act and a process. Sometimes people fall in the trap of going one way or the other. They think, well, it's a process, it's going to take me time, and then they kind of allow it to really grow. Then someone say, well, it's an act. I said, I'll forgive you. I know, that's it. You know, I said it, it's fine. No. And you know the truth of what I'm telling you. It is both. It is an act, and it's a process. You say the words, but you keep on saying them, because that's what Jesus Christ is doing for you right now. Let me give you an example. You're going to buy a very beautiful, expensive diamond ring. You go to the jeweler and you look at the ring and you say, this is magnificent. I want to buy this. You know jolly well you can't afford it. You know the price is huge. So you slap the plastic down and click, click, and it gives you the receipt. You take the ring, you put it in your pocket, and with a sweaty forehead and shaking hand and pounding heart, you sign your name. That's the act. Now comes the process. A month from now, you get the bill. You can't afford it. You can't afford paying it, so you're paying it in installments. And every month, the bill comes in. And you keep paying it. And you keep paying it. It's an act. You got the ring, but it's a process. Beloved, I want to tell you, it's in the same way Jesus forgives us. His forgiveness is both an act and a process. You will it that you will forgive that person, and then you will it again to continue on extending forgiveness. That way, you are truly attaining your identity in Christ. I can tell you this with absolute certainty, that you no more identify with Christ in anything you do than when you forgive, because that's the nature of your Lord. See, he, on the cross of Calvary, went through the act. Outstretched arms, blood-soaked lips, and he said, I forgive you, I forgive you. And then, every time you blow it, every time you sin, every time you slip, every time sin raises its ugly head in your life, you come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And he says to you, I forgive you. Again. You see, sometimes we think that if God forgave us on the cross, and he has, past, present, and future, that every time we sin, it makes no difference. Oh, yes, it does. It does. It hurts the heart of God. But he keeps on forgiving you. You know what the Bible said? Jesus is doing right now in heaven. Right now, at this very moment. He already paid the price 2,000 years ago. But in heaven, he is interceding for you. And so when you come and cry to the Lord for forgiveness when you repent, the Son looks to the Father and he said, Father, I died for Michael. I died for all of his sins. He has repented. Father, forgive him. And the Father forgives you again. It's an act, but it's also a process. Some of you might still say, Michael, I really have tried. I really have tried. But I don't feel that I've forgiven that person. I'm going to make you a deal. All right? I'll make you a deal. Make a decision today that in the next 7 days, you're going to pray for that person who's causing you deep resentment, that you in your heart said, yes, I have forgiven that person when they ask you for it. Pray for them twice a day. Now listen to me. I did not fall off the truck. I am not talking about this prayer. No, no, no. That's not what I'm talking. No, no, no. Forget it. I know all these tricks. This is praying for that person earnestly, interceding. Pray, God bless them. Pray for God to bless them. Pray that they will ever get in a need so that you'll be there to meet their need. Pray. And pray twice a day. Pray in the morning, pray at night. At the end of a week, renew your covenant. Make another 7-day covenant. Then another 7 days. Then another 7 days. Then keep doing that for a year. And then come and see me if it doesn't work. I promise you, not only that God is going to give you the spirit of forgiveness, but He's going to give you the joy. He's going to give you the peace. And He's going to give you fulfillment that you have never, ever experienced until you have come to that decision of the act and the process.
Thanks for listening to this message from Dr. Michael Youssef, recently featured on Leading the Way. If you'd like to know more about us, please visit ltw.org. That's ltw.org.